commentary that might have been written about this scene at the time. We're on the north shore of the little lake called the Sea of Galilee. It's an early summer morning in the year probably of 33. Day is just breaking. The sun is peeping over the lower Golan Heights. You saw that on the eastern shore, even where the pigs, actually near where the pigs, had charged down into the lake. The mist is so heavy we can hardly make out a wooden boat with its seven frustrated fishermen drifting 100 yards offshore. To the west, the mist hides the towering cliffs of Arbel and the lush plain of Gennesaret. Just down the shore, the little town of Capernaum is still asleep. On the beach, a man is broiling fish over a charcoal fire. A slight breeze wafts the aroma of burning charcoal and breakfast out onto the lake. He calls out something to the men in the boat, and they cast their net into the lake again. They seem to take care to do this on the starboard side of the boat. It's good they tried again. This time, their net is filled with fish. Suddenly, a figure stands up in the boat. He points to the man on the shore and speaks to someone in the boat. He's a big man who seems to be in charge. Without warning, he grabs a cloak and jumps into the water, splashing his way to shore. Eventually, they land their fish and carefully count them. As the sun rises in the sky and the mist begins to dissipate, the little group shares a breakfast of pita bread and those little broiled fish they called Apsarion. Come to think of it, those are the same little fish that they fed to the crowd over there at Bethsaida, a few miles away, just a year ago. In this serene setting, we are witnessing an historic conversation. It would determine the direction and the dynamic of the followers of this man on the beach for 2,000 years. He is speaking directly to that big man who had jumped out of the boat. He's asking him three questions and giving him three assignments, and then a command that it would eventually take him to his death. This meeting was not by accident. The road to the beach had started months before at the foot of Mount Hermon, a three-day walk to the north. In front of these same men, Jesus had told Peter that he would be the first leader of a new community he called Ecclesia. We call it the church. But pride and self-love among these men had soon erupted into competition for the first place in another community, the kingdom they were expecting Jesus to establish. Then, up in Jerusalem, after their last Passover meal together, Peter continued competing for Jesus' favor. He promised that even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. It was Jesus' reply at that moment that led to this breakfast meeting in Galilee. He had announced to them in the words of the prophet Zechariah, "I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." Then he added, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." And in case they had forgotten this appointment, the angels at the empty tomb had asked the women to remind them. So now, some of the little flock that had been scattered when Jesus was arrested were meeting here in Galilee, and he was about to deal with Peter's boast of superior loyalty. But why this place, so far from Jerusalem? This northern shore of the Sea of Galilee was filled with memories for these men. Would they not remember the first time Jesus had told them to throw out their net on the other side of their boat? And their record catch, and his challenge to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men? Would they not remember the time he fed the thousands nearby, passing out bread and the little fish, the same Apsarion? When he smelled the smoke of the fire, would Peter not remember that other charcoal fire in Caiaphas' courtyard when he denied his Lord? Let's listen to what Christ is saying to the seven and to us. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 21. We read there beginning at verse 15. We've got them into this scene. Verse 15 of John chapter 21. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Tend my lambs. Let's stop there and think about that. Quite a shock to Peter. Peter had been a fisherman. That was his whole career. That's all he knew about. He had followed Jesus through 3 years of teaching. He had heard some parables about sheep and shepherds and so on. He had heard Jesus say that he was the great shepherd who was going to lay down his life for his sheep. But what a shock it must have been to Peter, who had just been involved in the second great catch of fish and had slashed the shore and just had the experience of breakfast with Jesus, to have Jesus single him out and in front of the others say, You are going to tend to my lambs. In verse 16, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know I love you. I don't know that it actually passed through Peter's mind, but I think it would pass through my mind that there was a time when I, just a few weeks before, that I had denied the Lord. I'd said I never knew him. So how could you love a person and say you never knew him? How could you say you never knew him and take an oath on it in front of his enemies if you really loved him? But there had come an event in the meantime, when Jesus on that resurrection afternoon had made a private interview with Peter. Can you imagine how they looked at each other? Can you imagine how Peter felt when Jesus suddenly appeared before him? I don't know where it was. It could have been a Mount of Olives. It could have been downtown Jerusalem. It could have been under a tree somewhere. It could have been anywhere. But privately he met with Peter. The scripture tells us so. And whatever happened in that interview, Peter knew that he was back with Jesus, and he really loved him, so that when he saw him on the shore, he had no hesitation to jump out of the boat and to slosh into shore. He was the first one in there because he wanted to be near the one that now he loved and was now his Lord. In verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, Yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Three times he asked him the same question. Yes, you know I love you. You know all things. And he says, Tend my sheep. Jesus drives home the point that he needs for Peter to love him more than any of these other disciples. He had said, I'm more loyal to you. Now he's not asking, are you more loyal? He's asking, do you love me? And of course, that would involve the loyalty. And so the one who had competed and said, though all else will fall away, I won't, is now challenged to say that I really do love you. And as a result of that, he gave him this commission. Truly, truly, I say to you, he's not finished yet. Truly, truly, I say to you that when were you young, you used to go gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. You are free. When you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands. Some have suggested this is stretching out the hands of the crossbar of a cross. And someone will gird you and will bring you where you do not wish to go. Peter didn't want to be crucified. No one would. But this he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, those words that he had said before, 3 years before, probably on the same spot, follow me. And of course, Peter turns around and sees John and gets in a conversation concerning that. What's he saying? What do we hear him saying? What is he saying to these seven, or what is he saying to us? I suggest there are at least five things that Jesus is saying. He's saying, first of all, these are my sheep. These are my sheep. Sometimes we forget that. He said, I will build my ecclesia. It's not our church. They're not our sheep. They're his. Each believer is one of Christ's sheep, one for whom the shepherd gave his life. What does that say to me about how I treat these sheep, how I relate to them, whether they're old or young, male or female, rich or poor, sick or well, nice or nasty, educated or uneducated? How should I relate to them? Of course, I must treat them. I must respect them and love them as Jesus Christ would. Why? Because they're his sheep. They're his sheep. Wait, look, I'll look around this room, and each one of you is one of his sheep. How should I trust? How should I treat you? I treat you as I would treat Jesus. Would I treat you differently than the shepherd? Because he loves them. Because Jesus loves them. Jesus loves each one of you, so I must treat each one of you realizing that you're somebody that Jesus loves. And I must treat you with respect and love because he died for each one of you. How could I do less than treat with the greatest respect and love and appreciation and affirmation any person for whom Jesus had died? And also because he commanded me to love you, to love each other. Why? Because loving them is the way that the world will know that Jesus is Jesus and that he's different and that I'm his disciple. Besides, loving each other makes life a lot easier than the other way. Second, love for Christ is the sole essential motivation for my ministry. It's the sole essential, not the only one, but the sole essential motivation for my ministry. Not money or status or even a sense of personal fulfillment. Why am I in the ministry? Why am I training here? Why am I taking these courses? Why am I parsing Greek verse? Peter learned this truth very well. He wrote, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." You see, he remembers this 30 years later. "Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, and yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock." Pretty good definition of servant leadership, isn't it? Third, feeding the flock and tending the lambs is essential for the growth of the ecclesia. Nothing else is so essential. Not buildings, not programs, not technology, not strategies. Nothing takes the place of feeding on the Word of God. Each sheep needs to feed on the Word, to be led into the green pastures beside the still waters of the Scriptures. The newly born lambs need security. They need nurture in order that they may grow and mature. Jesus explained this metaphor just a few days later on a hillside, not far, probably just back up from this beach, when he told his followers, "Make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." That's what I meant, Peter, when I said, "Feed my lambs." And fourth, ministry is a life, not a career. To follow Jesus is not always to walk on paved roads and through safe neighborhoods. He sent his disciples into a hostile world. In that upper room, he had said, "The world hates you." Imagine sending them out to a place where the world hates you. And twice on that lake, near that lake, Jesus had said, "Follow me." The first time, "Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men." The second time he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you to become a martyr." Peter never stopped fishing for men. But as an under-shepherd, eventually, he came to the place where he died. He gave up his life for the sheep that he had been sent to feed and attend. And fifth, Christ not only has purposes for our lives, but he also has parameters, his term limits, you might say. For Peter, it was another 30 years. For John, it was almost twice that long. The two men were there. Peter said, "What about this man? You said, I'm going to be crucified. What about him?" And Jesus said, "What is it to you if he lives on until I come back?" And for the whole first century, almost, it was a great argument for the imminent return of Christ. As long as John was alive, they thought, well, he hasn't come yet. Bit of a problem after John dies. Each day he leaves us on this earth, he leaves us here for a purpose. Each day is a sacred resource that we must invest for eternity. The number of our days is limited, but the number of our days is fully sufficient for every task, every assignment that he has designed for us. And then just a word about the rest of the story. What happened after this? Now what? Well, for Peter, this men's breakfast meeting with its fish sandwiches determined his role and his responsibility for the rest of his life. Soon these men were to walk the 80 miles back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, with all of its hostility, with all of its potential danger, with all of its indelible memories, some of the best and some of the worst that they had ever had. Why go back to Jerusalem? Of course, they'd never read the book of Acts, so they didn't know why they had to go to Jerusalem. But there are several important historical reasons why they had to go back to Jerusalem after all of this up in Galilee. First of all, for more teaching about the kingdom, and this time from new perspectives after the king had been rejected. And secondly, for a new mission statement. A new mission statement: you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. A new mission statement they had to get back there. And then for Jesus' departure from the Mount of Olives to return to the Father. It wasn't going to last forever. He wasn't going to stay. As he told Mary Magdalene at the tomb, he says, stop clinging to me. I've got to go back to the Father. It's not going to be like it was. I'm not going back up to Galilee to start Bible schools and to have conferences up there and go around and give another Sermon on the Mount and so on. No, it's all finished. And he wanted these men to witness it. And he's going up from the Mount of Olives because Zechariah, 500 years before, had predicted that when he returns, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And those men were to say, as you have seen him go, so you will see him come back in this same form. And then they went down to Jerusalem for Jesus' departure for the Mount of Olives, but also for the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower them. The Holy Spirit was to come on them at Jerusalem. Well, what happened after he went up, after they saw him go, returning from the Mount of Olives, the 120 believers gathered for prayer and praise. Can you imagine what they sang? Can you imagine the enthusiasm of their singing? In that guest room, that upper room that held such wonderful memories for them. And there were six disciples there who had heard Jesus commission Peter to be the shepherd. And so when Peter stood up and said, look, folks, Judas is gone. We've got to have a replacement. How shall we conduct this? Who shall it be? He took charge. Nobody said anything against him because he had been appointed to this leadership position. He had been commissioned there. He took charge of the election of the replacement for Judas. He was also the one who was in charge in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And then he went up to Samaria, the Holy Spirit came. And then he went to Caesarea and the Holy Spirit came. He was in charge. He was the shepherd. He was tending the sheep, just as Jesus had assigned him to do. And then fast forward to a prison, Caiaphas's prison. It's another Passover. And James has just been taken out and beheaded. And Peter knows that he's next because he was in the next cell. And he knows that he's under death condemnation. It's Passover time. So if I'm Peter, what am I thinking? Jesus said that I was going to die on a cross. Maybe this is the time of the cross. It's the same time that Jesus died on the cross. It was at Passover time, and this is Passover time. This is it. So Peter, how are you going to react? How do you think he reacted? He went to sleep. And that's something he wasn't even able to do in the boat on the Sea of Galilee when they had a storm. He went to sleep. Why? Because he trusted the shepherd. Not yet, Peter. You've got another 20 years. Finally, in a prison in Rome, under the unpredictable and vindictive Nero as emperor, Jesus' prediction that morning by the lake was about to be fulfilled. Listen to Peter's last words to his flock. He wrote, And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you may be able to call these things to mind. He was always conscious of his ministry to the sheep. As he approached the end of his temporal parameter, we might say, Peter's mind returned to that foggy morning by the Sea of Galilee, to the stranger on the shore, to a charcoal fire, to a repeated question, to a threefold commission, and to the promise that he would have the privilege of glorifying the great shepherd by hanging on a cross, which perhaps happened the next day or a few days after. And I guess that brings me to this question. Have I had this kind of breakfast meeting with a stranger on the shore? What if he were to ask me, "Do you love me more than these? You've said you're more loyal than these. Do you love me? And if you love me, will you feed my lambs? Will you teach the word? Will you live the word? Will you proclaim the word? Not only to the lambs, but to the ones out there who are of another flock that he wants to bring in. How would I respond? How have I responded? How would you respond? And am I following his leading? Even if it goes to a cross. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs and follow me." It's very simple. That's all he has for us. And I never visit that northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, as we saw in the slides a few minutes ago. Never hear the water lapping against the shore. But what I think of that morning and that event that took place there, that determined and directed and molded and defined the career of the Apostle Peter, who was the leader of the church in the first 12 chapters of Acts, and to whom we owe so much, and to whom we must look for such a great model, role model of servant leadership, a shepherd, not a king. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the vividness of this scene. We thank you for what took place there, for what it means to us even today, 2,000 years later. Thank you, Father, for the expectation of soon meeting that same Savior, not on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, but as it were, on the shore of eternity. Father, we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, I pray that you will help us to learn from the experience of these men. From that experience, that breakfast meeting that forever marked their lives and changed their lives. Lord, I thank you for what you did for the Apostle Peter. From the moment that you met him until the moment that you left him on the Mount of Olives. Lord, do the same for us. Change us into those that will be rocks, that will be shepherds, that will be fishermen, that will follow you where you lead. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.